Jesus was born to save. Don't forget it. The fear nots of Christmas. I don't know if you remember the last service we had before the shutdown in March. I preached about the fact that fear, he is a liar. Remember that? And referring to Satan as fear. The fact that he wants to get us distracted, he wants to get us from trusting the Lord. And I would be surprised if any one of you would say that this whole climate we're living in right now, I'd be surprised if anyone would say, I'm not concerned at all about it. Every one of us has a level of concern based on our personality. Some are very, very worried. Some are concerned. Some are like a little bit stressed. And it varies. But we're all concerned to some degree or another, whether it's the virus or social unrest or racial tensions or political scene, whatever. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on right now that's leading to a lot of fear. And I'm convinced that Satan is thrilled beyond measure to be able to use all these things to bring so much conflict and build fear in our lives. But we don't need to let him win. We're entering the time of the year that is supposed to be the most exciting and blessed and all of that, right? I heard someone say recently the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, is probably going to be more true now than ever. We just now got that. Okay. This is what is referred, this time period is what is referred to as the Advent period. It's the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. It's the waiting. It's the excitement building up to Christmas. Just like with the Thanksgiving season, though, we can easily become distracted with all the stuff that's going on to scare us, all the wrong that's going on, and forget what is right in the world. And I wonder if maybe this Christmas season, we could let it take on a different meaning to us, maybe a very special meaning, because we're forced to focus only on that instead of being out and about and being busy like we're used to being. Maybe Christmas will take on a different meaning because of that. I usually peruse websites around this time, you know, November-ish, to find some information, find some sermon ideas for Christmas. Because to be honest, there's only a few passages that you can use in Scripture for Christmas specifically, and sometimes I struggle with a new topic. And I've threatened over the last year or so just to go back and re-preach what I used 5-6 years ago, because most of you said you don't remember it anyway, so it'd be a lot easier. But all jokes aside, I really feel like the Lord has shown me something through an article I found, a sermon template I found, that just really fits into where we are right now. And it was called the Fear Nots of Christmas. So if you're struggling with fear during this holiday season, and all of us are to some degree or another, that's not God's design. Also, stop and think, what might these early actors in the Christmas drama, the first Christmas drama, what fear might they have had? What emotions might they have had? Do you think they were afraid? Oh yeah, they were afraid big time. So I want to look together at these several different accounts, and you'll need to be in Luke to start. And I want to see what these early Christmas players can teach us about not fearing, but rather learning to trust. And the first one I want to look at is the fear not of salvation. So you'll need to be in Luke chapter 2 for this one. So we all know the scene. The shepherds were on the hillside, they're watching their sheep. And here we have a bunch of guys that are just likely loners. Like, they're by themselves all the time, and probably the only other human interaction they have in most of their lives is just their buddies, the fellow shepherds that they're with. So they're probably bumbling and uneducated, probably dirty. At least that's what all, you know, the stereotypes we get. They could have been very sharply dressed guys. I don't know, but I doubt it. So think what fear they experienced when suddenly this angel appears in front of them in the middle of the night. Not only that, but the scriptures say the glory of the Lord shone around them, so it was lit up. For them, probably the only light they had during the night was a campfire or maybe a torch or something, so that wasn't very bright. But to experience an angel and then God's glory, it probably lit it up like daytime around there. It probably freaked them out real good. But listen to the fear not that the angels gave the shepherds, the angel gave the shepherds in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. And we all know this scripture, but I just want you to turn to each one of them. Luke 2, 10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the angel is basically telling these terrified shepherds that he wasn't bringing them bad news. The news he was bringing was the best news of all. The beautiful news that a Savior was born, is going to take away the sins of the world, an incredible message. During this Christmas season, during Thanksgiving too, I was reminded of something very definitely. I am so thankful that I have Jesus in my heart, that I've experienced this priceless gift of salvation, and that I'm on my way to heaven. That is something nothing that's going on in this world can take away. If things look bleak for me at times, I can't imagine what it would look like to someone who doesn't know Jesus. I think it's pretty obvious the level of fear that's abounding in the current situation we're living in. And look at it this way. All of us here today, I'm trusting this is the case, I hope this is the case, we all know Jesus as our friend. But we all have a level of uncertainty, a level of fear, of trepidation that what's going to happen. And we know Jesus, he's on our side. What must it feel like to not know Jesus and be living in this very uncertain time? I would think it would be very, very frightening, very scary. I was in Walmart about a month ago, maybe a little less than that. And I was in the paper products aisle, which is probably the highest trafficked section in any store at this point in time. And people were cleaning out the paper towels like crazy. And I'm not entirely sure why paper towels. I don't get that. Maybe they ran out of toilet paper and that was the only thing available. I'm not sure. But literally there was a lady going away with a cartload of big bundles of paper towels just piled up. Now, maybe she had a business, and was, I don't know, but it didn't appear that way. So as I was walking closer, there was this rougher woman that was there, and I heard her communicating with a woman around the corner and just chewing her out, saying, "I don't want to hear any more about this COVID thing being not real, and because I know it's real, because I had some loved ones die, and a daughter-in-law or a mother-in-law or something." And she was cussing up a blue streak at this other woman. And the other lady obviously wasn't trying to cause a problem, but just this woman was upset. And she was just calling these people all kinds of names, and you can fill in all the adjectives about describing the people to whom she was referring to. And as she was walking away with her paper towels that she, I guess, desperately needed, she was leaving behind a cloud of obscenities, and at first I was humored. I was like, is it just me or is she upset about something? And then about the same time, I suddenly felt bad for her because I realized it was really obvious that she was totally snowed under by the weight of what was going on and didn't know how to react because she didn't have Jesus to lean on. And really, that's about 3/4 or more of our population today. Scared silly, and really their only hope is a possible vaccine. My hope goes a little deeper than that. Folks, this Christmas season, can we show people that there is hope in sight? And it's not a vaccine, it's not whoever the president is. While we might be fearful with what things might progress, we can know with assurance that we don't have to face it alone. Can we say to them, like the angel said to the shepherds those many years ago, "Fear not. Jesus is here, and he came to bring salvation and a hope of heaven." Then I want to look at the fear not of unanswered prayer. So turn back a chapter to Luke 1. And here we have the story of Zacharias. In the temple, he was doing his priestly duties. And it's pretty clear that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth had been praying for years for children. And it's obvious they didn't have any. They were both old. And they had probably pretty much decided that this blessing of children wasn't going to be for them. Also, we need to be aware of the stage here. Realize that Messiah hadn't yet come. The way wasn't paved for direct access to God. So that still had to be done through a priest. Remember that Zacharias was a priest. He had the duty of going to God for the people. So remember, if something happened to the priest when he was communicating with God in the Holy of Holies, and he did something wrong, he said the wrong words or did the wrong ritual or something, he was struck dead and was pulled out by his foot, that a rope tied around his ankle. Personally, I think being a priest in that time might have been a little bit more stressful than being a pastor. Man, hope I do things right. I don't want to get killed. So imagine the scene here. Zacharias is doing his priestly duties and suddenly an angel appears. He probably freaked out, like, oh boy, my time's come. I did something wrong. But listen to the fear not that the angel gave Zacharias, verses 13 and 14 of Luke 1. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Again, the angel was telling this incredibly frightened Zacharias that he wasn't bringing bad news at all, or some terrible final demise because Zacharias had done something wrong. Rather, he was telling him that you and your wife's prayers haven't gone unheard, and God is just working things out in his time. So I think if every one of us were to be totally honest, we would say we've been struggling about something we've been praying about for years. We just don't seem to find an answer. What kind of fear can that bring? Maybe you're praying for an unsaved loved one that just seems to be no progress made, and you're afraid what eternity might look like for them. Maybe you're praying about a physical condition or someone you know that has had for years and there's just no change and you're afraid of what that might look like for the rest of life. Maybe you're praying for this country and you see the direction it's headed and all the issues that just seem to be stacking up day by day and you're afraid of what the future might look like. Or maybe you're praying about this virus and that's going to just, please, Lord, take it away. But things just seem to be getting worse. It's scary at times. And I've talked to some of you and some even recently that said, I don't get what God's trying to do in this situation. I don't understand it. What's he trying to do? Because it doesn't make any sense. And yeah, I agree. Sometimes I feel the same way. I don't understand. Lord, what in the world are you doing? I'm praying about this, Lord. Are you getting that? You know, this isn't turning out the way I'm wanting it to, right? But think about Zachariah and Elizabeth. This couple had prayed for years for a child. Basically, as far as I could tell, pretty much given up hope because of their age. But God showed them in his timing was so much different than theirs. And he was cooking up something pretty cool for them. Even in their wildest dreams, I can't imagine that they would have thought that their child would grow up to do what their child was going to do. John was going to grow up and be the announcer, the forerunner. He was going to get everybody ready for the Messiah. Get them pumped up for it. Kind of like a campaign. Get them all ready for him. Think about that. What an incredible answer to their prayers, far beyond what they could have dreamed of. And I don't think any one of us here this morning would say that God hasn't heard our prayers. I think we all believe that God's heard them. But I think what we're likely afraid about is that maybe God won't answer our prayers the way we want him to. And why do we do that? You'd think we'd soon learn because he does it right. But every new situation brings a new level of trust. And in the end, we find out, yeah, the Lord did that the best possible way for me, and we don't need to be afraid of him not answering prayers the way we want him to. So can we learn like Zacharias that God has heard our prayers, he is working, and his ways are best? Who knows what he's working out, what he's cooking up behind the scenes? Then let's talk about the fear not of immediate obedience. There's something about obeying immediately that is as difficult for some to do, for all of us to do, really. My boys seem to have issues with this. I don't know if Jess and Johnny have any trouble with that or not. I don't think so. My mom always used to tell us as kids, delayed obedience is disobedience. That was annoying. But now I'm using the same line. When it comes to our relationship with God, stepping out in obedience is frightening. Does God know for sure what he's asking me to do? I mean, really? What will happen if I obey and do what he tells me? So turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. Here we have Matthew's account of the Christmas story. Because of our customs today being so vastly different from the Jewish culture of that time period, I don't know that we can fully grasp the significance of what is going on here. But the betrothal period for a Jewish couple was a very sacred and binding covenant. The bride and groom were committed to each other, and they were to prepare their homes, prepare their lives, get ready to get married in a year. It was only after the actual wedding day that physical intimacy could be permitted. And because of the seriousness of this situation, infidelity during this betrothal time was considered adultery. And we have a hard time understanding that because our world is so different and everything is just okay now. But there's a number of laws set forth in the Old Testament that state what punishment would befall a woman if she was caught being unfaithful during this betrothal covenant. And one such law is that the adulterous woman was to be stoned to death. Therefore, according to Old Testament law, after Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he knew that she could be stoned to death if he divorced her publicly. And the character of Joseph just shines out so clearly here. He chose instead to put her away privately so her life could be spared. He really did love her. It's very clear here. So because of all this situation, we can't fully imagine the struggle and fear that Joseph was experiencing at this point. But it was at this point in the story that the angel appeared to him in a dream and gave him his fear not. And that's in Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is faced with a decision. Does he immediately obey, or does he ignore this message altogether? And verse 24 gives a pretty clear direction of what Joseph decided. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He obeyed immediately. I see, honestly, no hesitation. Like, he woke up and did it. I'm pretty sure that he faced some serious ridicule and nasty attitudes flung at him because he accepted this dirty whore as his wife. I mean, that's what society looked at her as. And I don't think for one minute that this was a readily easy decision for Joseph to make. But easy or not, he immediately obeyed. And I don't know what you might be facing in your life along these lines of obedience. I really don't know, but what might God be asking of you to do? But remember that immediate obedience to God is always the best choice. Whether it's something physical, like the Lord is asking you to do something, like a volunteer or ministry or some kind of full-time missionary or something, you can fill that in. Or maybe it's something spiritual that the Lord's saying, you need to do this in your life. You need to stop doing this, or you need to correct this, whatever. Either way, don't fear the outcome. Do what God's asking you to do, because obedience is so rewarding in the end. Just ask Joseph. I'm sure he's super glad that he obeyed, because he got to be the earthly father of the Son of God. That's pretty incredible. And then last, I want to look at the fear not of the humanly impossible. And this last one, I think, will resonate with all of us pretty clearly. All of us are facing something right now, or we know someone who's facing something right now, that is just entirely humanly impossible to figure out. If you haven't, or you aren't currently, don't worry, you will. It's coming. That's part of life. There is so much going on right now in our world that's so out of our control, and Satan knows it. He's wreaking havoc in abundance today. And let's see what we might be able to learn from the Christmas story to help us in this area. So now turn back to Luke again, Luke chapter 1. We have one more fear not, and that's Mary's fear not. And here's where Mary enters this Christmas drama that's unfolding. Mary is likely bubbly and bouncy and knowing that she is getting married to the most handsome and strong and manliest man she knows, or something like that. She's blissfully getting ready for her wedding, you know, maybe decorating, or maybe she's completing her kitchen appliance wedding registry at Walmart, or, I don't know what they did back then. But it's at that point that the angel suddenly appeared to her. Now understand, Mary's nobody special. In fact, she was pretty low on the social scale, so having an angel appear to her probably didn't mean anything special. In fact, likely would have scared her, thinking it was bad news. And the angel, realizing her fear, immediately said to her, "The fear not from God," in Luke 1, verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The angel's telling her that he didn't come to bring bad news. No, quite the contrary. He came to bring her some incredible news, to tell her how God chose her for some incredibly special task. And of course, we know that he told her that she was going to conceive a child of the Holy Spirit, and this child was going to be the Savior of the world. What a message. But this baffled Mary, and she asked the obvious question, how can I get pregnant if I'm being faithful to my betrothal covenant? And verses 35 and 36, the angel explains that again, and we know those verses. But the verse I want to bring out is 37, because Mary wondered how it could happen, and the angel said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And that's really the answer to all of our questions that are out of our control. God is the God of the impossible. And this is the part one of, the Christmas story in general just blesses me, but this is one of the part of the Christmas story that just excites me, because God showed Mary through the angel that he was capable of doing the impossible. He took a lowly girl, implanted a baby in her womb. The baby would grow and become the perfect lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Now, if that isn't humanly impossible, I don't know what is. It really gives me hope to know that I'm serving that same God. On Wednesday evening, I shared with the group that was here the prophecies of Jesus and then him fulfilling them in the New Testament, and how many, the likelihood of that happening. And I read that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. And I pulled them up. Google is a very handy tool. And I pulled them up. And it said, this article said that the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies is comparable to you taking silver dollars and filling the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep, marking one silver dollar, and having a blind man blindfolded and go find that silver dollar. That's the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling 8. Okay? The likelihood of Jesus fulfilling 16 is you take silver dollars, you get them as tight together as you can into a ball, three-dimensional ball, and it will take up the size of Neptune's orbit. Mark one of those silver dollars and have that same blind guy try to find that. And that's the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling 16. He fulfilled 300. That's the God of the impossible. And that excites me, because I'm serving that same God. No matter what's going on around us today, He's still the God of the impossible. He can still take care of us. Even though we're living in a frightening time, we serve the God of the impossible. So as I said, Satan is working overtime to try to fill our hearts with fear and abundance right now. And can we remember during this Christmas time, and remember the Christmas story long ago, where these Christmas players of years ago, the fear they had, but how God told them to not fear. He was in charge. And can we realize that the same God that sent those angels to give peace to those first Christmas characters, that's the same God we serve today. And He can take the fear away from us. So fear not. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the incredible story that You have given us, the incredible gift of salvation through Your Son. And we're thankful that You are the God that can take away our fear, and that You can help us to trust You. Would You help us this morning to trust You, to lean on You, even though things are uncertain and scary, help us to trust You. We thank You and praise You in Your name. Amen.